Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you have that hope in you? Do you believe if the rapture came that you would be with the Lord? Then purify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Repent of your sin. My friend, if you have to come to the altar every day to confess of thoughts and deeds that are wrong, if you've got to spend extended periods of time in prayer and Bible reading to get some things right, do whatever it takes. But don't hear the trumpet sound and have your life emboldened in sin, my friend. Sanctification.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 11. Today's message is entitled, Challenges in Light of His Coming. Challenges in Light of His Coming. Next Sunday, we begin a new series, The Blessings of the Season. We're going to look at some of the great blessings of the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. It'll be a time for you to be encouraged. It'll be a time for your friends to be encouraged in the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 11 and read down through verse number 14. You're going to notice that every verse, every passage this morning in this topical message that we're preaching will speak about something we should do in light of the second coming. And all of these weeks we've studied concerning the coming of our Lord, and today the practical application of all of those many, many teachings. 2 Peter 3:11, let's follow along with me please as I read. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 11 is our text this morning, and if you can find it there in your notes or in your Bible, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, conversation, and godliness? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the promise of your coming. We ask that you would help us to consider what should be different about our lives in light of your coming. And may we leave this place having allowed your spirit to make adjustments and changes in us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
In the past several weeks, we have studied numerous prophecies related to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen in the Bible that the Bible prophesies a forming globalism that will affect the monetary and political world. We have seen the Bible predicting a coming one world leader called in the Bible by the name of Antichrist. We have seen in the Bible prophecies related to Israel being hated by Iran and Russia. And we have seen parallel news reports in recent days about that hatred even at this moment mounting. We have studied concerning the catching away of the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we have also seen there will be a time of tribulation upon this earth that will take place. Many judgments will be poured out. And last week we learned that according to the Word of God, He will cause the new heavens and the new earth to come right after the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the saints. The second coming of Jesus Christ is what we studied last week. Now, in light of all of these prophetic announcements, there is a very stimulating question that is asked by the Apostle Peter in our text this morning. And Peter asks in verse number 11, in light of this world passing, in light of the coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, he simply says to those whom he wrote in this cyclical letter of 1 Peter a simple question. He says to them, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Another way to say that would be, since all of this is coming, how should our lives be any different? Is this just an intellectual study? Is this just like a college class of some type? Or should these truths stimulate us to be different for Christ? The Bible says in James 5 and verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If we believe that, should it affect our everyday life? Well, this morning we're going to look at three challenges from the Scripture that tell us what kinds of people we should be in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the first challenge with me this morning. It is a challenge to steadfastness. God's Word declares that in light of the coming of Christ, we should live more steadfastly in our faith. We should be serious about our faith. And we should be steadfast in several areas. First, I want you to notice God calls us to steadfastness in our responsibility in the Christian life. And God gives that responsibility in some very specific ways. And I want you to see this. First, in our responsibility to assemble, I want you to see this morning what the Word of God says. Very basic, but it is very much linked to the coming day of the Lord. Notice in Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, say this next phrase with me, as you see the day approaching. God says, I want you to assemble together, I want you to gather together and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's mentioning assemblies like this, gathering together in the house of God, opening the Word of God in light of His coming, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I heard of a father who was helping his son get ready for Sunday school. He said, come on, son, you got to get ready. The bus is coming to pick you up. It's time to get ready for church. Come on, get dressed, get your hair combed and so forth. The boy said, Dad, did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy? The dad thought about it for a moment. He said, yes, I did. Little guy kept getting dressed. He said, probably won't do me any good either then, will it, Dad? Now, the fact of the matter is that I am a firm believer, not just in going to church, but going to a Bible-preaching church will make a difference in our life. You cannot get under the sound of the Word of God and have an open heart and not have God do something in your life by way of changing you and preparing you for the coming of Jesus Christ. And there is an imperative given here to us, and that is that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I thank God for Christians who take His Word literally and who desire to finish strong, who desire to be faithful even unto death. Yesterday we had the homegoing service for Mrs. Joyce Lane, and just 28 days prior to her homegoing service, we had the service for her husband, Bob. And Bob and Joyce Lane are a wonderful example of what I'm preaching to you this morning. They were married for 60 years and faithfully served Christ all of those years. They were members of Lancaster Baptist Church for 20 of those years. And I mean Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival meetings and special conferences. This couple gathered together in the house of God, opened the Word of God, and applied their heart unto wisdom. And so much the more as they sense the day approaching. May God raise up in this church some couples with the spiritual commitment to have said at their funeral that they were faithful unto death, to have said about them that they were steadfast in their faith. Jude speaks of this very need in verse number 18. It says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God said there will be those in verse 19 who will separate themselves from Christian assembly. There will be those who will mock the assembling of the believers and who will mock the teachings of the Word of God. But to those who are of the faith, he says, I want to challenge you to assemble. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, I want you to provoke one another unto love and to good works. A little old lady noticed the young man that had moved in next to her. And she saw that he kept his yard clean, and she saw that he was kind to her and always seemed to have a good word to say. And she went up to the young man one day and she said, son, she said, it seems like you've become a fine young man. She said, I'd like to ask you, how did all of that happen? He said, well, ma'am, you may not believe this, but through much of my childhood, I had a drug problem. She could not believe what he said. He said, it's true. He said, my parents drugged me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Through all of my childhood, they brought me to the house of God. You know, I am a firm believer in bringing children to the house of God. Not just Sunday school, not just youth group. I believe that even young people can hear the preached word of God and have a picture in their mind of some man up there speaking based upon the authority of the word of God and believing in what the word of God says, and mom and dad believing it, and the young man sensing that this is important, and just the very example of that, him coming to a point in his life where, Lord willing, he will grasp similar convictions and have not only the example of a believing family, but the convictions of that family that form in his heart. God says, I want you to be steadfast in your responsibility to assemble. And then in light of the second coming, when we assemble, God says, I want you to be steadfast in the preaching of the Word of God. Now notice this matter of preaching. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, as Paul the Apostle wrote from the Mamertine prison in Rome just before his death to a young preacher, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, notice the next phrase, at his appearing. In other words, in light of the coming of the Lord, Timothy, I want to give you this challenge in light of his appearing. And notice verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And may I say that while the pastor should exhort and encourage, a pastor must also reprove and rebuke. Every once in a while, a man will walk out of here and say, you know, pastor, you stepped on my toes this morning. And I'll say, I'm sorry, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. One time a guy came by and said, did my wife email you what to say this morning? You know, the Holy Spirit can do a good job of that. And the pastor's job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice verse 3. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. Listen, the time will come, Paul said, when men will not want a set of beliefs. They'll want to find an accommodating style of theology. They'll want to find a preacher that will tell them they can live how they want to live, and it's okay. They'll want to find some place where they can gather together that does not have strong convictions. The time will come. And by the way, if you're looking for an accommodating theology, you want to find a place that will kind of match where you want to live, there are thousands of churches in America, 400,000 to be exact. But what we ought to be finding is a place where the Bible is preached and where we are challenged to live according to the Word of God. And so we assemble, and then we must have the preaching of the Word of God. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, God says, I want you to be steadfast not only to the assembly, not only to the preaching, but thirdly, to be steadfast in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us ought to say, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, how can I be a faithful witness for my Lord? Jude in verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Friend, if you believe that Jesus is coming again, I mean if you believe there is a place called heaven and people go there, then you ought to do everything in your power to help your loved ones know that Jesus is the way to heaven. We ought to be steadfast in our witness for Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul the Apostle wrote, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul said, you know what makes my boat float? You know what gets me happy? You know what keeps me excited? He said, what keeps me excited is the thought of you, the children of God, coming down with the Lord at His second coming. And Paul envisioned in his mind some of those very converts, those very people that he had witnessed to, he envisioned them coming down. And what a great thought that is indeed. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing as we come with the Lord at His second coming to see people who were saved because we supported missions, because we loved our neighbor and they came to the house of God and accepted Christ as Savior. And in light of the coming of the Lord, God says, I want you to be steadfast in your responsibility to assemble and gather together. I want you to be steadfast in your responsibility to hear the preaching and to share the Word of God. All of these admonitions linked to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? How are you doing in the matter of your responsibility in assembling? We have the Lord's table next Sunday night. Jesus said, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I say this not to bring shame or guilt. I do not want someone making a decision based on those emotions, but I bring it that you might consider where you are. I have many members of this church that we have had the privilege of knowing and pastoring who have never one time had the Lord's table. Yet Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Perhaps you should consider assembling as we gather around that table. Perhaps you should consider assembling a little more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps we should consider that we need the preaching of the Word of God as we see the day approaching. Perhaps we should consider that others need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ as we see the day approaching in our responsibility. Notice secondly, we have a responsibility in our remembrance of Jesus Christ. You know, people don't remember others very much anymore. Amazingly, 2 days before Joyce Lane went to heaven, she wrote me a thank you note for having preached her husband's funeral service. Something about that generation is more thoughtful and thankful, and many times we don't thank and we don't remember in this busy day like we should. But how many of you understand from the Bible, Jesus wants us to remember Him? And look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, speaking of this Lord's table service that we're going to have next Sunday night, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What do the next words say? Till he come. Till he come. There it is. Attached to this matter of the Lord's table is the thought of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to remember my broken body and my shed blood until I come. And they did not have recording cameras and television stations in the days of Jesus Christ. And so rather than leaving a video, he left for us this matter of the Lord's table, this time of communion, that we might remember him until he comes. And he says, I want you, as you drink that juice and as you take that bread and that wafer, to remember me until I come, and to remember his sacrifice, and to remember his soon return. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you see, we are challenged in the Word of God in light of His coming to be steadfast in our responsibilities and steadfast in our remembering of the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge to steadfastness. Notice secondly, if you would, a challenge to sanctification. Now, God not only wants His children moving forward and living for Him, but He also wants us to be living a life of sanctification. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me speak briefly about the doctrine of sanctification. There are two aspects of it. First, there is what we would call positional. Positional sanctification speaks of my position in Jesus Christ. That is, when I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, His blood is applied to my account, and positionally I am forgiven. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. His Holy Spirit seals me until the day of my redemption. Once again, I am sanctified by God. I am set apart by God. How many of you are thankful today that positionally you have been set apart unto God? You are sanctified. Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. But beside my position, there is the practical matter of sanctification, that is, my daily walk. It is not just a matter of being a member of the family, it is a matter of acting like a member of the family. You are a member of a family today, but there are some people who never even recognize their family. They never have any interaction with their family. God says, I want you practically to interact with me. I want you to be growing closer to me. And so sanctification is a doctrine in light of the coming of Christ. Now the modern church knows little of sanctification, cares little for sanctification, practices little in the matter of sanctification, and some churches mock the very doctrine of sanctification. And yet God calls us to live a sanctified life. He wants us to be sanctified first from this world system. You've read it in the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God says all the things that are of the world are to be avoided. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Now notice this world system in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in your notes there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Did you catch that? Once again, we're going to be challenged in light of the fact that one day we're going to gather together unto him. All right, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter that is from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of that eternal day beginning with the rapture of the church, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, this speaks of the Antichrist. And the Bible speaks of how the world will change before the Antichrist takes his place in power. And a few significant events are mentioned in this text. First, the Bible says, before the Antichrist will have his power, there will come a falling away from the truth. There will be people who were in church who are no longer in church. But more than that, people who said Jesus Christ was the only way, who begin to equivocate, compromise, who become pragmatic and buy into the pluralism of the day and buy into the idea that all religions lead to the same place. It is a falling away, verse number 3, from the truth. The Greek word for falling away, apostasia. We sometimes call it apostasy. And there are churches today who are more concerned about saving the whales than they are saving souls. And there are churches today more concerned about climate change than people changing. And so now we have churches today who have long stopped preaching the gospel, and many today who are members of the World Council of Churches this week, I read in the Associated Press, are going to be ringing the bells of their churches 352 times to signal the need for climate change. By the way, this church is not and will not ever be, according to our Constitution, members of the World Council of Churches. The Bible says, what? Know ye not? We're to come out and be separate. We are not to walk together except we be agreed. And so we're not going to be a part of any organization that would include Taoist and Buddhist and Baptist and every other kind of a group that wants to ring bells concerning climate change but won't ring a bell to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Now the simple fact is this, there's an apostasy. Many of these churches were paid for by people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now there's been a falling away, and that falling away is happening even to this very moment. A falling away from truth. And as truth is left behind, there will come a one world gathering. There will come a one world leader who will establish himself, according to this passage, as an object of worship, so that he as God, verse 4, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And by the way, the globalization, the positioning for such a time is well underway. We studied several weeks ago the revived Roman Empire known as the European Union, now 27 nation members of the European Union. And this week, according to Associated Press, the European Union will vote for the first time in their history for a president. And British Prime Minister Gordon Brown is pushing for his predecessor, Tony Blair, to become the first president of the European Union. Whether he is elected or not, we do not know. You can watch the news this week. The significant fact is simply this, that the region known as the Roman Empire, that is now coming back together. And by the way, as the euro is going up, guess what's going down? The dollar. And as America is weakening spiritually, morally, and economically, the global system is strengthening day by day. And as the global system is strengthening, there is coming a leader to this organization whose worldwide influence is yet to be known. The simple fact of the matter is we do not know who the Antichrist will be definitively. We simply see globalization on the rise, the Roman Empire on the rise, now for the first time in world history, electing their president this week. And God says, I want you to shun this world system that leaves Christ behind and embraces pluralism in the name of tolerance. I want you to shun this world system that continuously looks for a one world leader. God says, I want you to be sanctified from all of that, and remember that you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though you may be an outcast because you believe in Jesus Christ, stand up for Jesus as a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. Be set apart from this world system. Secondly, we're to be set apart from this world's sin. You see, if we're going to be sanctified since Jesus is coming, then we're to be set apart from the sin of this world. Again, that's the practical sanctification. This past week, I took my wife into the emergency room. She's developed a blood clot, and I appreciate your prayers for her. And the radiologist said, get over to the ER as quickly as possible. And so we did, and we sat there for probably 2 or 3 hours waiting for our turn for our appointment. And as we were waiting, obviously, and I never have quite figured this out, why they take so many sick and hurting people and then their caregivers that are with them and put them all in the same room. And you just kind of wait there, sort of like the man at the pool of Bethesda, hoping for an angel to open the door. And you're sitting there, and besides my immediate concern for my wife and her health, my other concern was for me because of all the germs in that room. People are very sick, and I won't get into all the demonstration of it, but very, very sick. And a lot of people had on yellow masks. I could not find where those were being dispensed. I wanted one. The only thought I had in my mind was to sit near the door, thinking that when the door opened, the wind would come and blow the germs away from me. I'm a new grandfather. You have to get the context of this. I'm thinking, before I can hold my grandson, I need to take a shower. I need to spray disinfectant spray on my body. I need to gargle scope. I don't want to bring the H1N1 virus to him. People were having sickness all around me. We get up and move, and finally got by the door. And I was doing everything I can in the midst of, by the way, visiting many members of our church, helping one of our members out to his car in a wheelchair and all that type of thing. I was doing everything I could to try to avoid germs. And I got to thinking about that this week. Why is it that many times we'll do everything we can to avoid germs that cause sickness, but we don't guard our mind and our heart from the temptation and sin that will ruin our lives? Why will a mother argue with a nursery worker making sure that the toys are properly disinfected and then let that same child a few years later watch MTV? Why do we not come to the place of understanding there is a devil, there are demons, there is sin and temptation that hurts people and hurts the testimony of God, and therefore we must be watchful. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. James 5:8, be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We must be watchful, we must be godly. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men hath appeared to all men. What does it do? It doesn't just save us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My friend, God says the same grace that saves us is the grace that motivates us to live a godly life in this world, and that we are to be sanctified as we look, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 13:11, the night is far spent. spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now you listen to me. If you call yourself a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, then what manner of person ought ye to be? And how should you be different tomorrow because you believe that Jesus may come? Oh friend, it's worthy of our thought and consideration. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 3. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you have that hope in you? Do you believe if the rapture came that you would be with the Lord? Then purify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Repent of your sin. My friend, if you have to come to the altar every day to confess thoughts and deeds that are wrong, if you've got to spend extended periods of time in prayer and Bible reading to get some things right, do whatever it takes. But don't hear the trumpet sound and have your life emboldened in sin, my friend. Sanctification. A woman was one day watching a silversmith as he worked. And he was putting the fire to the ore. And the impurities were going one way and the silver was coming another way into a basin. And the woman was intrigued. And she watched the silversmith and finally she said to him, she said, "Now, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? How do you know when the burning is over and now the refinement has taken place?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "I know that the refining is over when I can look into the silver and see my face. And you will know that the refining is over. And you will know that the repentance has made its work when you can see the face of Jesus Christ through your life. When Jesus is seen in your life. And there must be a desire to live a watchful life and a godly life. And thirdly, may I say, a loving life until Jesus comes again." 1 Thessalonians 3:12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." This is Love Your Neighbor Week. This is a time to say, not only do I want to put off that sinful life, but I want to put on that godly life. This is a part of my sanctification to the end that I may be blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be found faithful for Him at this time. Oh, friend, there's a challenge given in light of prophecy that we would be steadfast. There's a challenge given that we would be sanctified or set apart. And let me share with you thirdly and finally, we would be remiss if we did not mention this challenge. There is a challenge this morning to salvation. You can be a member of Lancaster Baptist Church and not be saved. You can be a member of any church and not be saved. You don't get saved by joining the church. You get saved by receiving Christ as your Savior. Oh, make sure, my friend, that you're ready for that day when Jesus comes again. That you will not be left behind, but that you will be with Him in glory. Now, to be saved, there is a required decision. There's a decision that's required in order to be saved. And we read about it in John chapter 3. And you're familiar with the story as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a man who had religion but did not have a Savior. And Jesus said to that man in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now we turn later into the Gospels and we see the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary. And now he's being taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And as he's being taken to that tomb, there is a man accompanying that processional. And his name is Nicodemus. And I believe that is testimony of the fact that Nicodemus, by faith, had chosen Jesus Christ as his Savior. My friend, has there been a day in your life when you realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that you were a sinner who could not save himself, and that you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? If you have made that decision, it is the most important decision you ever made in your life. You must be born again, Jesus said. He didn't suggest it. He mandated it. You must be born again. And may I say, if you have made that decision, it will be a revealed decision. That is, you'll know when someone is saved. I don't believe any of us have the right to judge someone else as it pertains to their salvation. But let me simply say this. When someone accepts Christ as Savior, I do believe biblically there will be fruit evidenced from that decision. Their life We'll have some change wrought about by the Holy Spirit of God. How much and when is between them and God, but there is no question that there will be the presence of the Holy Spirit who convicts and who changes and leads us into sanctification. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." My friend, if there's something I do that is right and pleasing to God, it's not me doing it, it's his Spirit doing it through me. There's nothing good in Paul Chapel, there's nothing good in you, other than the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who will bring fruit and who will bring righteousness. And when someone is saved, it's going to be revealed in the way that they live. Lauren McCain was one of the students killed at Virginia Tech back in 2007. April 16th, 2007, this young lady from Shawnee, Oklahoma, was indiscriminately shot by a gunman as he went into Virginia Tech. They began to try to put the pieces of the puzzle together, much like they're doing with this Islamic terrorist who shot so many people at Fort Hood. And they try to figure out, was this done? Were these people known of the man, or were they known of one another? And they began to try to put the pieces together, and they went to the personal webpage of Lauren McCain. And in their attempt to understand her and if she was connected to the gunman, they looked on her personal webpage. And she had at the top of her webpage these words: "The purpose and love of my life is Jesus Christ. I don't have to argue religion, philosophy, or historical evidence, because I know him." The decision that she had made for Christ was revealed in her life. It was revealed on her webpage. And I ask you, my friend, with all due respect, if someone visited your webpage tomorrow, would it look like the average unregenerate man telling merely the minor, unnecessary, mundane things about food and places you like to go? And would it perhaps even resemble some of the carnal side of those who speak in ways they should not speak? Would your webpage even mention the name of Jesus Christ? Because if you're a believer living a sanctified life, there shouldn't be much time elapsed when you talk with someone else before they figure out you are a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. America is going to hell in a handbasket because of undercover Christians who are just a little too ashamed to be too vocal about it. But I say to you that someone that is saved, they are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be those in this room, like those mentioned in the book of Jude, who are going to simply remove themselves someday, maybe quietly, maybe friendly-like, maybe not, and remove themselves away and say, "You know, I just don't know if I can take the doctrine," like the disciples in John chapter 6, who said to Jesus Christ when he preached that he was the bread of life, and they said, "This is an hard saying, who can take it?" My friend, if they would walk away on Jesus Christ, they'll be walking away from other churches. Why? Because it's called the apostasy. But if you are the disciple of Jesus Christ, then in light of the fact that he's coming again, my friend, today would be a good day to start living for him. Amen. Today would be a good day to start saying, "You know what? In light of the fact he's coming again, I want to live my life with more steadfastness, with more sanctification, and surely I want to know that I'm saved and ready for that day." I leave you with the words of Jesus, Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.